I want to invite you to take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 15 with me. Luke chapter 15, very familiar passage for us here in Luke chapter 15. I want to say again, thank you to Brother Harold Vaughn for giving me the opportunity to be here this year. I'm humbled by the invitation. And I want to also say thank you to Pastor Covington, who drove me up this way from Roanoke, Virginia. I just finished a revival meeting with him Sunday through Wednesday, and the Lord really met with us on this week. And I'm just privileged to be able to be here with you this week, and I trust that God will share, that God through me would share something to your heart this week. Luke chapter 15. And Dr. Anderson, I've never met you, but I want to thank you for providing the facilities for us. We really do appreciate it, brother. Luke chapter 15. There, would you say amen? If you're not there, say wait on me. Oh, we're ready. Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse number 11. Luke 15, verse 11. The Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. God, we thank you for giving us another opportunity where we can gather around your people, around your word. God, we know without a doubt that you're here this evening. You told us in your word, where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. So Lord, there's no doubt in my mind that you're here this evening. But God, we're asking that you'll reveal yourself to us in a special way. God, I pray there's some young person here this afternoon that's not sure that they're saved. God, I pray they'll get that settled. Maybe they're battling and struggling with some things in their personal life. God, I pray that you would revive them and renew them as only you can. God, I pray you'll fill me with your spirit. God, you know my heart this evening. God, I don't want to do anything more than to preach your word and to be a blessing and to be a help. But God, I'm also mindful that I can't be a help without your help. So God, I'm asking that you'll help me. Place your hand upon me as only you can. In your precious name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are what we call the gospel records. The Apostle Paul told us that the gospel is the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is important for us to remember that we are not talking about four different gospels, but we are talking about one gospel from four different viewpoints. As we look into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see absolutely amazing things when we get into this text. We get to see a glimpse of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Jesus, he's walking on water, he's turning water into wine, he's feeding 5,000, he's raising up dead men, he's healing the blind, he's healing the sick, he's doing all these great miracles. And then John tells at the end of his gospel that if we were to take a pen and write down everything that Jesus did, the whole world itself could not contain the book. So even though we see amazing things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have to keep on our mind that we do not see all of the miracles that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. But out of all of the miracles that Jesus did on his earthly ministry, he did not come just to walk on water. He did not come just to feed 5,000. He did not just come just to raise up a dead man. When Jesus came to this earth, Jesus was coming, the Bible says, to seek and to save that which was lost. He was coming down from heaven, down to earth, on a rescue mission to reunite mankind with God. That's why he came. When we get to Luke chapter number 15, the publicans and the Pharisees and the scribes, they believe they are criticizing the Lord Jesus, but in truth, they are complimenting him. This is what they said. They said, "This man receiveth sinners." Well, that's what God sent them here to do. They think they are criticizing him, but they are complimenting him because Jesus is doing exactly what the Father told him to do. You know, there have been many men who have preached the Bible and many women who have taught scriptures and taught classes and things of that sort, but there has yet to be an individual that has preached and taught better than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, I would have loved to listen to Jesus teach and preach the word, to sit there and listen to the living word of God, preach on the written word of God. For John said, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." And Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, we see him teaching and preaching the word of God. There's no difference when we get to Luke chapter number 15. In Luke 15, Jesus is going to use a teaching method that we call a parable. And you've heard it before. A parable is an earthly story that is used to teach a heavenly meaning. It is an earthly story that is used to teach a heavenly meaning. So when we look into this chapter, we'll see three parables that I believe are all connected to teach us one truth. We'll see the parable of the shepherd. We'll see the parable of the silver. And then we'll see the parable of the son. So a parable is an earthly story that is used to teach a heavenly meaning. So when we see the parable of the shepherd, Jesus tells the people there was a shepherd. He had 100 sheep and one of them got away and he left the 99 and he went after the one. There's the earthly story. Now, here's what I believe the heavenly meaning is. No one can love me like Jesus can. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life, layeth his life down for the sheep. The Bible says, greater love have no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. But God, he commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, he died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No one could ever say, no one loved me. Jesus loved you. So in the shepherd, we learn, no one can love me like Jesus can. And then we get over to the silver. And when we see the silver, there's a woman, she has 10 pieces of silver, and she loses one. And the Bible tells us that she lights her candle, and she sweeps her house, and she searches her house in search of that silver. There's the earthly story. Now here's the heavenly meaning. Though that lady had lost her silver, that silver was just as valuable as if it had never been lost. But here's the catch now. It couldn't be used. The silver was lost. It did not lose its value, but because it was lost, it could not be used. You know, at some point in time in our Christian life, we have to transition from what God saved us from to what God saved us for. See, I'm thankful that I'm valuable. I'm thankful that God sent his son Jesus to die for me, and I'm no longer on my way to hell, but I'm on my way to heaven. I'm no longer a child of the devil, but I'm a child of God. But listen now, when you get saved, Jesus is not just saving you so you won't go to hell. He's saving you because he wants to use you. At some point in time, you got to get your life positioned in such a way that God can use you. And after the shepherd found the sheep, and after the woman found her silver, the Bible says that they were rejoicing. Then the Bible goes on to say that there's that same joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repented. Now, I love that because the last time we see anything about there being joy in heaven, there being joy in the presence of the angels, is in Luke chapter number 2 when Jesus was born. And the angels were shouting, glory to God in the highest. You know why? A child of God was born. That same energy, that same enthusiasm, that same emotion is stirred up when a person is born again. You know why? Because you are now a child of God. It's almost like heaven is saying, welcome into the family of God. So it should not surprise us that the next parable is the parable of the son. Now God is going to show us what it's like to be in the family of God. When we look into this parable, we'll see how God the Father treats his children. And on a sad note, we'll see how oftentimes the children treat the father. We'll look in Luke chapter number 15 and we'll see a good kid. He's in a good home, but he makes a bad decision. A good kid in a good home, but he makes a bad decision. You know, your choices, the choices you make in life, they are so powerful that it overpowers the environment that you're in. You can be in a good home and make a bad decision and your choice overpowers your environment. You can be in a bad home and make a good decision and your choice will overpower your environment. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. He just made this place. He just created this place. There's no place better than this on earth. God just made this for Adam and Eve, a perfect place, but they sinned. And their choice overpowered their environment. Can we take it a step further? Lucifer, he was in heaven. Is there a better place than heaven? And he made a choice when he was in heaven, and his choice overpowered his environment. I'm trying to tell you this afternoon, young people, that the choices that you make in life, they are powerful, and they're so powerful that it overpowers the environment that you're in. You can be in church. You can be in the youth group. You can go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can go to youth conference and make a choice, and it overpowers your environment. That's how powerful a choice is. And when we look through Luke chapter number 15, we'll see this young man, he is making a choice. Hear me now, the outcome of your life will be based upon the choices that you make. Not based upon your home, not based upon your background, not based upon how you grew up. The outcome of your life is based upon the choices that you make. Notice with me, firstly, this young man, his rebellious demand. His rebellious demand. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. His rebellious demand. Do you see his greed here? His greed. His greed, it is a very senseless demand. No, look, listen very carefully to what it's saying. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. It is very senseless. Why is it very senseless? Look now. Because your father already wants to give it to you. He already wants you to have it. He's already prepared it for you, but here's the catch now. You have to learn how to wait in your father's timing. You can have it, it's yours. Look, he is demanding something that is already coming to him, but he can't wait for it. And it breaks my heart when I see young people, they take things outside of God's timing, something that God would have given you in his timing, but a blessing that is taken outside of the father's timing is no longer a blessing. It is now a curse. When you take a blessing outside of God's timing, it's not a blessing. It is a curse. It is a senseless demand. He is demanding something that his father already wants to give him. It's a senseless demand. Not only is it senseless, it's selfish. It's very selfish. The Bible says, and he divided unto them his living. Why is it so selfish? In these days, the older son would receive 2/3 of the blessing, while the younger son received 1/3 of the blessing. But here's the catch now. You cannot have it until your father dies. That's the catch. I have the inheritance for you, but you cannot have it until your father dies. You know what this young boy was struggling with? This is what it was now. He loved his father's stuff more than he loved his father. He loved his father's stuff more than he loved. It was very selfish. He could have just looked at his father and says, hey, dad, I wish you were dead. Can I ask you a question? Why do you love the Lord? Say, well, I love the Lord because he's going to bless me, and I love the Lord because he's going to give me this. No, we shouldn't love him for what he does. We should just love him for who he is. It's a very selfish. He is demanding this. It was greed. Not only do we see his greed, but it was granted. It was granted. Now, let's just take a little break right here, all right? This is a parable, okay? This is an earthly story that is used to teach a heavenly meaning, all right? So don't go home and go to your mom and dad and say, give me the point. You might get hit in your head with something, all right? And don't blame Brother Ed when you get hit in your head, all right? And end up dead. Don't blame me, okay? So this is not a lesson on parents. You don't say, well, I can tell my parents to give me this. You might get something. It might not be what you want, but you're going to get something, all right? So this is not a lesson on parenting. This is what it's showing us. Sometimes God the Father, he gives you exactly what you ask for. Sometimes he gives you exactly what you ask for. Some people say things like this. Well, if God didn't want me living this way, he would stop me. Not necessarily. If God didn't want me doing this, then he would stop me. Not necessarily. Sometimes the Father, he will give you exactly what you ask for. This young man, he's operating within rebellion. Here it is now. Look, this is what he wants to rebel. He just wants to be free. It's really not about the stuff, because at the end of the chapter, the father tells the other son, all that I have is thine. So he's not just rebellious to have a bunch of stuff, but here it is now. He's rebellious to make his own decision. He wants to do whatever he wants to do with the stuff that's already his. He's rebellious. Hear me, young people. A rebellious desire to be free will enslave you. Right now, he's saying, I can't wait until I'm out of this house. But soon he'll be in the pig pen saying, can I please come back home? A rebellious desire. Nothing good comes from operating within rebellion. Okay, let me put it in your words. I can't wait until I'm grown. I can't wait until I'm out of this school. I can't wait until I'm... Nothing good comes from that spirit, and nothing good comes from that attitude. It's operating within rebellion. And his rebellious desire to be free, you know what happened? It enslaved him. His rebellious demand, we'll see the results of his decision. You know, you can make any choice in life you want, but the one thing you cannot choose in life are the consequences. You can make any choice you want, but you cannot choose the... Remember when Cain killed his brother Abel? What did Cain say to God? God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain, you chose to murder. You can't choose the consequences. And when we make our choice, we can make any choice we want, but we cannot choose the consequences. Notice some of his consequences. First of all, it led him to a far country. The Bible says in verse number 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." So the father grants it to him. He gives it to him. And the Bible says that this young man, he's gathering all his stuff together. I bet he thinks, finally, I finally got it. I finally got what I wanted. He's gathering it all together. Isn't it something that sometimes when you see someone that's making a bad decision, you know it's a bad decision. They know it's a bad decision. Everyone around them knows it's a bad decision, but they still think they got it all together. And moments after they think they have it all together, it all falls apart. And the Bible says that it led him into a far country. You've heard it before, but listen now. When you're operating within rebellion, it will always take you further than you want to go. Always. You'll find yourself doing things you never thought you'd do, saying things you never thought you'd say, going places you never thought you'd go, texting things you never thought you'd text, going on websites you never thought you'd go on, because operating in rebellion, it takes you further than you wanted to go. So look now, there may come a day where you say, I'm done with sin, but that doesn't mean sin is done with you. Sin has to run its course. It took him into a far country. Not only did it take him into a far country, but we also see that there was a famine coming. There was a famine coming. Look at verse number 14. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." Now, we got to ask ourselves a question. Who in the world sent the famine? Who sent it? Because, look, we love to blame stuff on the devil. Oh, the devil just messing with me. The devil just picking on me. We love to do that. Look. We have to be very careful not to give God-like attributes to the devil. We got to be careful about that. Look, when I say God is omnipotent, that means God is all powerful. Only God is that. When I say God is omniscient, that means God is all knowing. Only God is that. When I say God is omnipresent, that means God can be everywhere at the same time in the same degree. Only God is that. Only God can be in more than one place at more than one time. That's only God can do that. So, for example, I just met Brother Lee back here. If Brother Lee came to me and say, "Brother Ed, man, the devil was messing with me last night." I say, "What time, Brother Lee?" He say, 7:15, the devil was messing with me. I say, "Hold on, Brother Lee. The devil was messing with me at 7:15. Somebody's lying." Now, I think it's Brother Lee, but no, I'm just kidding. Look, somebody's lying. How do we know that? Because the devil can only be in one place at one time. You know, we're finding out a lot of young people, they're messing with the devil. The devil ain't messing with them. He's not coming to where you are. You're going to where he is. The famine was coming. The devil did not send the famine. God sent the famine because God wanted that young man's attention back on him. Let me ask you a question this evening. What does God have to do to get your attention back on him? How far does he have to let you go? How many famines does he have to send? He wants your attention on him. It led him to a far country. There was a famine coming. But not only that, there was false citizenship. The Bible says he took himself and joined himself to be a citizen of that country. That word joined literally means he stuck himself. Look, they didn't invite him in. He said, "I'm coming in." Look, isn't it sad when you see young people that are saved, they're children of God, but they're going to make themselves fit into somebody that don't even want them. Look, when God saved you, he did not save you so you can fit in with the lost crowd. He saved you so you can be a light and a beacon to a lost and dying world, not to fit in. And some of you, you're so stuck in your relationship with the Lord. You're so stuck in your relationship with the Father. You know why? You're simply trying to fit in. God didn't save you to fit in. He saved you to be different, to shine some light to a lost and dying world. Stop trying to stick yourself into somebody that don't even want you. We got teenagers trying to dance. They don't even know how to dance. They trying to cuss and can't even put the words in the right order. They getting Chinese tattoos. They think it says something deep. It says, "I like hot dogs." You know what you're doing? You're trying so hard to fit in. You're trying so hard to blend in. You know what you're doing? You're sticking yourself. You know, God didn't save you to fit in. He saved you to be different. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There was a famine coming. It led him to a far country. There was false citizenship, and then he failed at contentment. Look, he got everything he wanted and still wasn't happy. Got everything he asked for and still wasn't happy. You know why? Because there is no contentment found outside of the Father's house. Say, Brother Ed, how far is too far? Anywhere outside of the Father's house is too far. Sometimes we want to find out how far we can go before it's too late. It's like I was sitting in an Italian restaurant and they brought me out some lasagna. And it was in one of those hot bowls where they bake it and the plate comes out hot. And the lady said, be very careful because it's real hot. You know, my crazy self, I want to see how hot is it really. So I just touched it and guess what I found out? It was hot, all right? Had to yank my hand. It was really hot. Sometimes we do that with sin. We know it's wrong. We know we shouldn't do it. But we want to see, but how bad is it really? Look, you can't play around with sin like that. Sin is powerful. Sin will overtake you. You can't play around with it like that. And if you think that you're going to go into the world and find your contentment, you're wrong. Because there's no contentment found away from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a famine coming. He felt that contentment. We see his rebellious demand, the results of his decision. But then we're going to see he was reminded of his dad. Look at verse number 15. And he went and joined himself to be a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Isn't that something? A Jewish boy feeding swine. It'll take you further than you want to go. Verse number 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. You know, sometimes that's what pushes you to turn back to your father. And it's hard. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. I'm telling you, when you're ministering to young people and you're trying to help young people and you're warning them about the devil, you're warning them about sin, you're warning them about the world, and it's heartbreaking when you still see them going in the direction you warned them about. And there's a time where sometimes someone has to take a step back from you. It's hard. But this young man didn't turn and this young man didn't repent until no man gave unto him. Sometimes we think we are rescuing somebody from a famine that God put them. We can't do it. Remember Jonah? Jonah was in that storm. What did they try to do? They were trying to get out of that storm. They were rowing hard. They started taking their own things and throwing it overboard. You can't get somebody out of a storm that God put them in. I'm amazed at some people. They leave the Father's house. They leave church. They leave the youth group. And they say things like, no one loves me. No one cares. You left everyone that loved you. We can't keep giving and giving and giving. When we stop giving, that's when repentance comes. So he's now repenting. And the Bible says in verse number 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This young man, when he was reminded of his dad, he had intentions, and his intentions were personal. His intentions were personal. This young man, look now, when he said, wait a minute. How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. You know what he's saying? I will arise. I will go. I will say unto my father. He's not blame shifting. Look, when you start getting your life right and getting your life into the position where God wants you to be, all the blame shifting stops. It's not, well, if I were in a better house, then I would be, nope, no more of that. If I had a better youth pastor, then I would be, no more of that. If I were in a different church, then I would be, all that's gone. God, it's not them, it's not him, it's me. Remember when God came to Adam and Eve in the garden? Adam, what did you do? That woman you gave me. Eve, what did you do? That serpent you made. Blame shifting, blame shifting. When I started getting my heart right with God, it's no more blame shifting. God, it is me. It is I. I'm the one that did wrong. His intentions were passionate. His integrity was passionate. His intentions were personal. I love this because this young man, he said the same thing to his father that he said when he was by himself. Say, how do you know when you're getting your heart right with God? When you say to others what you have already said to God. That's how we know. Don't come to me saying, Brother Ed, God has really, have you told God yet? Brother Ed, I'm not going to do this. Have you told God yet? And when you say to someone else what you have already said to God when no one else was around, that shows us repentance is getting real now. His intentions, it was personal. His integrity was passionate. Notice how this young man comes back. Complete opposite of when he left. He comes back very humble. When he leaves the house, what is he saying? Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. When he comes back, what is he saying? Father, make me as one of thy hired servants. You have reached an amazing stage in your Christian life when you are no longer concerned about what your Heavenly Father can give you, but you're more concerned about the person that He can make you into. He comes back very humble. It's no longer with my hand out. It's now with my heart open. Not, can you give me this? Can you give me this? No, Father, can you just make me into the person that you want me to be? He's humble now. He's reminded of his dad. Then we'll see that he's restored and he's delivered. I love this because now the story transition is no longer the emphasis is on the son. Now the emphasis is on the father. You know why? Because you can't deliver yourself. I can't deliver myself. Some of you right now, you may be sitting here and you're struggling with some personal things. I'm not asking you to tell me. But you may be struggling with some personal things. And you're saying something like this. Well, I'm just working on me. That ain't gonna work. I'm just trying to get myself together. I just need a little bit more time. No, I need God to deliver me. I need my Heavenly Father to deliver. I'm in a condition that I can't deliver myself out of. Only God can deliver me out of. So now the emphasis on this story is on the Father. It's no longer on the Son because the Son could not deliver himself. Let's just read a few verses here. Verse number 19. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. This young man was restored. He was restored. In case you haven't figured it out by now, God is still in the restoration business. Said, Brother Ed, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to know. I know God. And I know that he is still in the restoration business. This young man, he is being restored and delivered. As soon as this young man came towards the house, the Bible says his father ran, he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. I love this. I love it. Because look, the father was anticipating the son's return. He was already expecting that one day he's going to turn again to me. And when he saw the young boy approaching the city limits or whatever they called it at that time, the Bible says that he ran to him and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Look, I believe that this is a kiss of adoration. He's letting him know that I still love you. I believe that it was a kiss of acceptance. He's letting him know, you're not going to be a server. You're not going to be a slave. You're still my son. I'm glad that when I mess up that I'm still a son and I'm no longer a slave. But it's also, I believe that it is a kiss of acknowledgement. It is a kiss of acknowledgement. Now, in these days, when a young man did something like this, it was no, all right, Johnny, give me your cell phone. Ed, no basketball practice for you. You can't get on the Xbox. No. If you did what this young man did in that day, you're going to get stoned. Say, huh? Look, you're about a few rocks away from having a bad day. So think about this now. This young man, he is coming back home and his father is sitting there waiting for his son to return. You know why? He is wanting the city to know that, hey, that's not a sinner. That's not a slave. That's my son. And I believe that when Jesus came down from heaven, even though I was guilty, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, I believe that the Son of God came and he put a kiss on me. He was letting the devil know, you can't have that one. He was letting sin know, you can't have that one. He was letting hell know, you can't have that one. He was letting the devil know, that's not a slave, that's my child. He was the first one. It was acknowledgement, letting everybody know, don't stone him. Look, he's showing them grace. He's showing them mercy. And that's exactly what happens in our Christian life. He's restored and delivered. Then they start rejoicing. He starts giving them gifts and he gives him a robe. The robe was for a covering. After he's been in that pig pen, he was covered up. He's giving him a ring. The ring is for a covenant. He's let him know that you still have my authority. You still have my power. He gives him shoes. The shoes are for clarity because in that day, the slaves didn't wear shoes. He's letting them know you're not a slave. You're a son. He's giving them all of these gifts and welcoming his son back home. He's restored and delivered. But then after the restoring, after the rejoicing, there's a rejection. There's a rejection. Now, we haven't heard much about this other young man throughout this chapter. But the moment that the brother gets a blessing that he doesn't get, now he has a chance to speak up. Did you notice it earlier in the chapter? He divided unto them his living. One brother requested it. Both brothers received it. He didn't say anything then. He didn't say, Father, I don't want this inheritance. I don't want this blessing. But as soon as somebody gets a blessing that he doesn't get, now he has something to say about it. So the brother comes in. He hears music and he hears dancing. He's saying, what do these things mean? And instead of him just going to the father, he's going to all of the other servants trying to figure out what is going on here. And notice what this young man says. And he said unto them, verse number 27, thy brother is come and thy father have killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You know why this young man is frustrated? This is why he's frustrated. Doing right didn't seem to be going right. That's why he's frustrated. Doing right didn't seem to be going right. You know what we find out? The young man that was in the house, he had the same attitude as the young man that left. Give me. Give me. Give me. Same attitude. Pride. It's not about what the father can give us. It's about what he can make us into. And the father says in verse number 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's the theme of the whole chapter. The sheep, lost, now is found. The silver, lost, now is found. The son, lost, now he's found. You know, we could take this world and divide it into so many categories. We can do financial class, we can do race, we can do where you're from, what area you live in. We can divide it into so many classes, but at the end of the day, in the eyes of God, there are only two categories. Those that are lost and those that are found. On April 15th in 1913, over 100 years ago, there were some men who were very prideful and arrogant. And on April 15th, 1913, these men sought out to make the biggest ship that any man has ever seen. And we call it the Titanic. One man was so prideful when they made this Titanic, he made this statement, not even God can sink this ship. When they took off on the Titanic, there were three classes. Based upon the ticket that you purchased, that determined what area of the ship you would get on. Wealthy, you're up top. Middle class, you're in the middle. Lower class, you're on the bottom. We know that the story that the ship struck an iceberg and it began to sink on April 15th, 1913. There were some very intriguing people on that ship. Jacob Astor was the wealthiest man in the world at that time. He was on the boat. He tried to buy a lifeboat and they wouldn't even sell it to him. The man that founded Macy's, he was on the Titanic when it went down. And when the ship left, there were three classes. But when word got out that this ship struck an iceberg and it was going down, all the families began to gather around the harbor. They wanted to know, how's my family members doing? How are my friends doing? And when they gathered around the harbor, they just took a big chalkboard that had a manifest of everyone that was in the ship. And this is what they wrote on the chalkboard. Known to be saved, lost at sea. Known to be saved, lost at sea. Now, when it started off, it were three classes. It was the wealthy, it was the middle, it was the lower. But when it was all said and done, there are only two. Those that are known to be saved and those who are lost at sea. I want to close by asking you a question. What category are you in? Where are you? In case you haven't figured it out, we were all born in the known to be lost. And if something hasn't happened in your life where you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're still in that category if you haven't done that. But God wants you into the saved category. For the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The sheep was lost, but it was found. The silver was lost, but it was found. The son was lost, and it was found. And if you're in this room this evening, and you're lost, guess what? You can be found. But you must accept him as your personal Savior. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. God, we thank you for giving us an opportunity where we can gather around your word. God, I trust that something that was said from your word this afternoon was an encouragement to these young people. God, I pray that there's someone in here that's still in that lost category, God, I pray that they would get that settled before it's everlastingly too late. Father, I pray for those who just may be struggling in their relationship with you, their relationship with the Father. God, I pray they would get that right. God, may you renew us. May you revive us. May you spark up a flame in this generation, in these young people that would carry on throughout their cities, their states, our nation, and this world. But God, we know that it all starts with salvation. So God, I pray that we will be found in that found category. God, I ask that you'll bless these next few moments of invitation. And we'll give you all the praise and all the honor for it. In your precious name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen.